Good morning. This morning we get to hear from God's Word in the book of Revelation, which we'll be in for a good long time. We're on chapter 1 still, starting in verse 15. We're going to read all the way to 19. So let's stand for the reading of God's Word. His feet were like fine brass, as if in a furnace, and the voice as a sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and the countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I live forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write these things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will be, and the things that have taken place." So let's be seated. Thank you.
It's kind of fun. Her indirect presence through the videos and through the pictures, they do something for you. Her name, you may remember, Charis, is the Greek New Testament word for grace. And her middle name is Rain, as in R-A-I-N. And there's many portions of scripture that talk about how rain is sent from above to refresh people. And so her name means abundant grace from above. And their desire as parents is that she would refresh and encourage people. And I thought, well, she did a pretty good job of that for Grandma and Grandpa who weren't there. And being in Jesus' presence, whether it's direct or indirect, we should have a certain response as well, just as little Charis there. How should we respond to the presence of the Lord? What are ways that people typically respond when they are directly in the presence of Almighty God? When Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, we see the response to the Lord, whether it's directly in his presence or indirectly. And I invite you to open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. Last week, just very briefly, first vision John has in the book of Revelation, very first vision, and it was basically with the seven golden lampstands. And you might remember that the seven golden lampstands represent God's people, the church. Lampstands we are symbolized as because we are shot to shine in a dark world. And we are golden lampstands because, like gold, we are the most precious and invaluable thing on planet Earth in the eyes of God. And then we began to see a picture of the Lord Jesus. And we pick it up midway through that picture in verse 15. First, there is the reality of the glorified Christ. This is who he is. This is who he is. Verse 15, his feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. Feet in the scriptures often represent movement. Their feet were swift to shed blood, Romans 3:15 says. Movement, moving towards something, doing something. And it says here that our Lord's feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. And it's as if the brass had just come out of the furnace, and it was glowing, and it was hot. And we know that furnace was used to purify any metal. And so the idea here is that Jesus, as he's walking in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, the seven churches in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, chapter 3, he's moving amongst his churches, his people, and he's looking to purify them, to make them more holy, to make them more ready to be used by him. In Psalm 12, the 12th Psalm, I invite you to turn to Psalm 12, just to get a picture of the purifying effect of a metal being in a furnace. Psalm 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. God's word is completely pure. There's no error in it. It's like silver that is put in a furnace that has been purified seven times. It is perfectly pure and clean and holy. In Revelation chapter 3, the church of Laodicea was very materially wealthy, you'll remember, but spiritually poor. Revelation 3:17, but you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, I have need of nothing. You do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, pure gold, that you may be rich spiritually and have white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with salve that you may see. The idea here, Jesus says, you need to come to me. You might be materially wealthy, but you are spiritually very, very poor. And you need to come to me to get refined silver, pure gold, to be spiritually rich. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10, the author of the book of Hebrews says that the Lord chastens us for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. And so that's the idea. Jesus is walking, and we see it in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, don't we? He's walking in the midst of the seven churches, which, by the way, are representative of all churches during the church age. And he's looking to see how he might purify his people, to make them holy, to make them all that he wants them to be. And that is a profitable and a good thing for us. The text goes on and says, verse 15, and his voice is as the sound of many waters, kind of the sound of ocean waters. Boy, isn't that a powerful sound? That is a powerful sound. And the idea there depicts the fact that the voice or the words of the Lord are powerful and completely authoritative. When he speaks, things happen. He, after all, spoke the universe into existence. In Ezekiel chapter 43, verse 2, and behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. His voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. So God the Father has the same voice, the voice as of many waters, powerful, authoritative, that commands. You may remember in John chapter 5, when Jesus is going to speak, he's going to speak to those who are dead, and they will come forth from their graves, and they will rise simply by the power of his voice. That's Jesus. That's our God. The text goes on and says that he had in his right hand seven stars. And we know that the seven stars are seven angels or seven messengers. It could be either one. The Greek word angelos means a messenger, whether it's an angelic messenger or a human messenger. And we know that they represent those who will give these letters to the seven, this letter to the seven churches. And so it represents the messengers. My guess is the human messengers who will give the message of the book of Revelation to each of the seven churches. And he had in his right hand the seven stars. And these seven stars, these seven messengers, are in his right hand, not his what? His left hand. And they're in his right hand because the right hand represents power, because most people are right-handed. And so Jesus has the messengers in his hands. He has complete sovereign control of who they are, where they go, and what they say, the message that they give. And so he authoritatively is going to give his message to each of the seven churches through the seven messengers to the seven churches. And it's good for us to remember that when the Lord is trying to get to us and talk to us and guide us and get our attention, He has complete power and authority to make that happen. He can use his word. He can use some other person. He can use circumstances. The Lord is sovereign. He's in control. And he wants to speak to his people. He speaks to his people. He gets through to us. We might be a little thick, but he gets through to us. The messengers are in his right hand, as is the message. The text goes on and says, "And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword." A sharp two-edged sword. How is this two-edged sword used here in the book of Revelation? And kind of help us to see what it symbolizes and depicts. Let's just drop down to Revelation 2, verse 12. "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword." If we drop down to verse 15, "Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, a doctrine that I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly, and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." So we see that the two-edged sword is used by Jesus to fight those who have the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, a doctrine that was a false doctrine. We'll get to it in a few weeks. But it is a doctrine that was used to create disharmony and disunity and to weaken his bride, the church. And he was going to take the two-edged sword from his mouth and judge and fight those who held to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Here we see that the sword represents the fact that Jesus will judge and fight enemies of his church. And some hold, and I wouldn't be surprised if it's true, that the sword that he will use is simply the power of his word. Because we know that his word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, Hebrews 4:12 says. And so Jesus is not going to sit back and just let his church get completely wiped out by those who create disharmony through their false teaching. Finally, verse 16 says, "And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength." Can you imagine? I cannot imagine looking at the brilliant face of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of its radiant glory. And the reason I can't imagine it is because I can't imagine it. And neither can any of us. If we haven't seen it, we can't imagine it. This would absolutely, positively blow us away. The reality of the glorified Christ. Now, how does a person respond to the glorified Christ? Verse 17. "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." That is the typical response when a person comes into the presence of the glorified Christ. Fell down, recognizing that he was in the holy presence of God. And that's typical. That is the typical response. It always kind of cracks me up when you hear about some person nowadays who says they had a vision of Jesus, or Jesus came and stood beside them. And they were walking in the park, arm in arm, and then they sat on the bench, and Jesus came, and the person put his head on Jesus' chest. And I always say to myself, really? You got to be kidding me. This would not happen. Not in the presence of the glorified Christ. No chance. I don't know what you saw, but it wasn't Jesus. In Ezekiel chapter 1, I'd like to turn to Ezekiel. Ezekiel is one of the crustiest Old Testament prophets out there. He was just a rough, crusty guy. He was tough, and he needed to be. But every time he falls and comes into the presence of the glorified God, he's on his face. Every time. In Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 27, "Also from the appearance of his waist and upward, I saw, as it were, the color of amber, with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around. Like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. So when I saw it, I fell on my face and I heard a voice of one speaking. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 23. So I arose and I went out to the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there like the glory which I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell on my face. You say, well, you might as well start getting used to seeing the glorified God, Ezekiel. And he says, no, you never get used to it. It has the same effect every time. Ezekiel 43, verse 2. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. His voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. And I was like the appearance of the and it was like the appearance of the vision which I saw, like the vision which I saw when I came to destroy the city. The visions were like the vision which I saw by the river of Chebar, and I fell on my face. And anytime we see people in the Bible, they recognize that they're in the presence of a holy God. They fall on their face. They're in awe. They're awestruck. And sometimes they fall on their face like John did in Revelation 1, and it's as if they were dead. They don't move. Complete stillness. That's the response to the glorified Christ. But now this is where our text becomes intensely practical. The reassurance from the glorified Christ, the reality of who he is, the response, awe, the reassurance from the glorified Christ. Verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. As we've seen in a Sunday school class that Kim is teaching, we as people tend to be afraid of a lot of things. Now, this is kind of a good reason to be afraid. We're in the appearance of Almighty God, the one who is, was, and evermore shall be. And Jesus puts his hand down and says, don't be afraid. I know you think that you're going to drop dead right now in my presence, but you have nothing to worry about. I might be great, but I'm also good, and I'm full of grace, and I'm on your side. Don't be afraid. I'm the first and the last, that is, I've always been. Before the universe began, I was. After the universe as it is exists, I'll still be. I'm the first, I'm the last. I'm he who lives. I was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. Jesus will never die again. He rose from the dead to be alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. What does that mean? Keys in the scripture represent authority. I have authority over death, and I have authority over Hades. Death is what we as people do. Hades is where we as people go after we die. I have authority over death. I have authority over life. And trust me, John, you feel like you're going to die right now, but you're not. You're not. You have nothing to fear. I'm on your side. Now, John probably thought to himself, as he was touched and he was comforted by the Lord, by the words, don't be afraid, he probably thought to himself, boy, this reminds me a lot of what happened years ago with Jesus. In Matthew 17, John had the privilege to be amongst those on the Mount of Transfiguration. Verse 1, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother. He led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and Jesus was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, just like Revelation 1. His clothes became as white as the light. In verse 5, while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and he touched them. And he said, arise and do not be afraid. Have you ever been in a situation where somebody who's in authority over you responded more gently than you thought they were going to respond? And you were really, really glad? I remember growing up, I grew up in a plan of homes, I don't know, 250, 300 houses in that plan. And when I reached a certain age, I was allowed to go beyond our little neighborhood where we lived and go anywhere within the plan of homes. I don't know, I may have been 8, 9, or 10, as long as I told my parents where I was. It was a different era, the safe era, you could go out. But in any event, one of the rules was you better stay in the plan of homes, because if you go outside of the plan of homes, you're in trouble, particularly if you go outside and you walk along or you cross Frankstown Road. Now, Frankstown Road was the busiest road in the suburb that I grew up in. And so my parents told me, if you go across the Frankstown Road, you're either going to hit by a car or we will kill you when we find out. And so it was death either way. So I was scared to death of Frankstown Road. I really was. In any event, my next door neighbor was at a baseball practice, and I went with him. And wouldn't you know, during the baseball practice, he got hit in the lip with a ball. So they had to take him to the hospital, and I had no way to get home now. I was out there by myself, so I had to walk home, and you know, I had to walk along and then cross Frankstown Road. I'm 9 years old. I'm scared to death. I can remember it like it was yesterday. My heart is just pounding. Boom, 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 boom. I'm walking along Frankstown Road thinking, I'm never going to make it across. They're going to hit me. I'm going to die. I'm going to die, you know? And I'm going across, walking along it and thinking, my father's going to kill me. My mom's going to murder me. My father's going to kill me. My mother's going to murder me. My father's going to kill me. My mother's going to murder me. And I was scared to death to go across. My heart's pounding, pounding. I ran across Frankstown Road as fast as I could. I got home. I told them what happened. I told them what I did. And I prepared to die. And my parents were, oh, we're so glad. We understand. We're so glad that you made it home, Joey. We're just so glad that you're safe. And that was it. It was wonderful. It was wonderful to have somebody in authority with power over me to be so gentle, to be so understanding, to be so comforting, to be so helpful. Theologians say that Jesus and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, they're transcendent, that is, they are otherworldly, they are so far greater than us that we can't even barely conceive them. But on the other hand, they're immanent, that is, they're near and approachable. They're both at the same time. And I don't know about you, but I don't have all the answers to life's problems. But I know the one who does. And he's very, very approachable. He wants us to come. 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 Touch us. Don't be afraid. The reassurance from the glorified Christ. Well, with that wonderful response, there's responsibility, right? We have a responsibility to the glorified Christ. Verse 19. Write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. Notice the past tense, things that you have seen, past tense, things that are, present tense, the things that will take place after this, future tense. And some, including myself, see this as a nice division of the book of Revelation. Here's the outline of the book. John, I want you to write down the things that you have seen, that recorded for us in chapter 1. Those are the visions that we just went through. I also want you to write down the things which presently are. Chapters 2 and 3, my messages to the seven churches that represent the seven churches throughout all the church age, all churches that will ever exist. I want you to write the things that are, things concerning the church age. And also the things which will take place after this. Chapters 4 through 22 are things that are still future that will happen after the church age. Chapter 1, things that you saw. Chapter 2, messages to the churches that represent the church age. Chapter 4 through 22, message of things that will still happen in the future. It's interesting to me, the series that we have seen here, seeing the glorified Christ responding by being devastated and then being reassured by him, is the exact same sequence that we find in Isaiah chapter 6 And Isaiah gives us the proper response to all of that. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up, you'll remember, in a vision. He sees him in all of his glory. Verse 3, one of the angels cried out to the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The posts of the door in heaven were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. The house was filled with smoke." And the reality of the glorified Christ is something that Isaiah sees. And he responds, verse 5, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. The words I speak are unholy. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And Isaiah is blown away. He's aware of his filthiness and God's holiness. But the Lord touches him. "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken from the tongs of the altar. He touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this was touched to your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged. Everything is forgiven.' And I heard the voice of the Lord say to me, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' I said, 'Here am I, Lord, send me.'" The proper response to being in the presence of the glorified Christ. And let's face it, right now we're only in his presence indirectly, but we come into his presence. The proper response is to consecrate ourselves to him and to wholeheartedly serve him, just like Isaiah did. "Here am I, Lord, send me. I'm ready to go now. I'm ready to do whatever you want. You've had your effect upon me as I've come directly into your presence. So let's serve him better than ever." Lord, we thank you for Jesus, and we thank you, Jesus, for your willingness to come. And we thank you for not only being a transcendent God who is so far superior to us, infinite in every way, but also full of grace, full of love, full of tenderness, full of comfort, who understands his fallen creatures, redeems us, and helps us to be all that you want us to be. Help us to respond properly, Lord, in awe and wonder, motivated to better serve you. We ask through Christ our Lord. Amen.